Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our strength and our Redeemer. You may be seated. It's always a pleasure to be here worshiping, especially when you've missed a Sunday. Sometimes other worship services just aren't quite the same. And that's being kind. I used to say in the Army, we would do services where it's reduced to the lowest common denomination. And so it is. Let's see, am I right there? Many, many years ago, when I was in the Army, I was providing a chaplain coverage for the Non-Commissioned Officers Academy in Fort Benning. And so that's where people would go to learn how to be sergeants. And one night while we were in a field training exercise, an instructor asked me, he said, you know, I've got a group getting ready to go on a reconnaissance patrol. Would you like to go along as an observer? Yes, I would enjoy that, I think. And so we set out on this patrol being led by students. And we've been out there a little over an hour and, you know, walking through the woods in the dark is a lot of fun. But all of a sudden I noticed that the guy who was leading us, and the instructor and I were bringing up the rear, the guy leading us came walking back past us with his compass and map out. And I looked at the instructor and said, you do know he's lost, don't you? He said, yes, that means all of us are lost. And so the instructor stopped everything, got everybody up onto a road nearby, and for emphasis, he threw his helmet down on the ground and called them all around and pulled his map out. And he was going to show them how you find where you are by using triangulation. And so on the map, he could see that there was a radio tower, and then he could see it with his eyes in the distance because of the lights on it. And he took a reading from the heading on the compass in that direction, and then on the map drew a line on that heading back to where we were. And he did that for two other things that we could spot on the map. And after you do that, you draw those three lines. Where those three lines intersect should be where you are, or close. And so we once were lost, but then we were found. And running around in the dark with people who don't know what they're doing, I would not recommend that. But it was an interesting evening. I was glad I was just an observer. But we made it back, obviously. I'm here. I think everybody eventually makes it back. But sometimes in history, in ancient history, it's hard for historians to figure out the dates of things. Because, for instance, today in our gospel lesson, Luke could not write, John started his baptismal ministry in the wilderness in the year of our Lord, 28. That didn't exist. B.C. and A.D. come about much, much later. And so Luke pinpoints that time by sort of triangulating with leaders in the world, known leaders. And that helps historians because they know, you know, well, when was Tiberius Caesar? Well, we know that. When was Pilate, the procurator? We know that. And so you kind of get all of these things and you line them up. And so you say, okay, Caesar, Pilate, Herod, Philip, Licinius. But some of that sounds like disease, wouldn't it? But that cleared up. And then you have, he has five rulers, five political figures that he puts in there. And then he has two religious leaders, Annas and Caiaphas. And so if you figure all of this out, you're going to come out around A.D. 27 or 28. But being historically accurate was not Luke's goal. Not at all. He's more concerned about the theology of what's going on than he is the historicity. That's a good word, isn't it? But another interesting thing, if you look at those names, every one of those people are going to end up in opposition to what God is inaugurating through John and through the coming Messiah. Every one of those people are going to be in opposition to it. One of the people on the list kills John. At least three of the people on the list are involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Not a very august group, really. But when you get five political leaders, it's probably not going to be an august group, no matter where you are or what party or group you're talking about. That's just the way politics are. And the way politics are in the church. Neither of those guys are august people. But Luke is interested not in the history, in the theology. He's wanting to share a story that's going to run through his whole book, going to run through two books actually, about how God is breaking into the world in a very peculiar way, on a very small stage, but it's going to ultimately affect the whole world on a much larger stage. What God is beginning in this little obscure story about a prophet in the wilderness is going to turn the worlds of those five political leaders and those two religious leaders upside down. Because their little kingdoms are going to run headlong into the oncoming kingdom of God. But John, if you compare John to them, he's a nobody at that time. He's a weird dressed man in the middle of nowhere, I mean really the middle of nowhere, who's proclaiming to people that they need to repent and be baptized because one is coming. John was in the wilderness and the word of God came to him. The word of God came to him. It didn't come to the emperor. It didn't come to the tetrarchs who ruled over Herod the Great's fragmented kingdom after he was gone. It didn't come to the Roman procurator who ruled in the name of the emperor. The word of God came to that strange man. It didn't even come to the high priest in Jerusalem. Came to him. John. John received the word and he began the ministry for which he was born. And we know that because we've read the story. As we're reading, we know this is why he was born. And he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. At his birth announcement, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that his son would have the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's a prophet. And by all accounts, John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's the pin in the hinge of salvation history. He's the dividing line between the time of the law and the prophets and the age of redemption. His prophetic role is to call people to repentance and to accept the forgiveness in their repentance and to make ready the way of the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And to tell you a little bit about his prophetic role, Luke quotes an extensive quote from the prophet Isaiah. Of course, I always like the joke that he was quoting from Handel's Messiah, particularly from Every Valley. And you should, I got so excited about this. I probably listened to Handel's Messiah twice this week. But I always felt like the guy who's going to have to sing Every Valley should be on some kind of, do you remember the exercise machines that people used to have that had that belt that was attached to a vibrator? No. And so you have to be on one of those to sing Every Valley. And there are two pieces of Handel's Messiah today. The from Malachi, or Malachi. From the prophet Malachi. It is another quote from Handel's Messiah, actually going in the other way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight. The rough ways smooth. And when Isaiah proclaimed these words, they were a source of comfort to those who were in exile in Babylon. Their God would lead them back home to Jerusalem and would accompany them on this highway. It was a promise that the holy city would be their home again. It was a promise that the exile would end and that they would come back and they would be free from oppression and their land would be their own. And that prophecy was fulfilled. It was fulfilled when the Jewish people were allowed to return home from Babylon. Sorry, I left my
water over here. I inhaled a bug or something.
Let me baptize it.
Repent!
There, I'm sorry. Temporarily lost my mind.
And the voice.
Yeah, and my voice. Now, in quoting a prophecy that had already been fulfilled, what Luke is saying is, once again, this prophecy is being fulfilled. Again. God's inaugurating something new through the work of John the Baptist in the wilderness. Again, there is a highway being built. And God will travel with them over this highway, just as he did when they returned from Babylon. But this time the prophecy is being fulfilled in a different way. The road that's being prepared is still the work of the Almighty God. It's still a road of redemption. But this time, they're traveling a highway back to God. A highway out of the wilderness of life, out of the bondage to sin and death. A highway over which God will travel into our human hearts. The road that God is building is directly tied to John's message of repentance. God cannot build a highway into a heart that is not repentant, that is not accepting of forgiveness of sins. The prophecy of Isaiah was initially fulfilled when they came back from Babylon, and this prophecy is being fulfilled as the Messiah arrives. And I think it's fascinating that a prophecy can be used and reused and make just as much sense every time it's used. And the good thing about that is that prophecy is being fulfilled today. Now, if we take a page from Luke, take an idea from him and triangulate a little bit, we could pinpoint what's happening. It was in the final year of the presidency of Joseph Biden, when Roy Cooper was at the end of his term of governor. Esther Mannheimer was the mayor of Asheville, and Craig Bates was in his final month as primate of the Charismatic Episcopal Church in North Carolina. That's right now. That's now. The Word of God came to you in whatever wilderness you're in. The Word of God has come to you. And you have received the baptism for the remission of sins, and you were baptized by the one who baptizes with fire and the Holy Spirit. The prophecy from Isaiah is being fulfilled over and over and over. God is still building highways to bring his people back to him. God's building highways into the hearts, your heart, my heart, the heart of any who will allow. God's building highways. And I tell you, building a highway, if you ever watched it done, or if you've ever been a worker, it can be a messy thing. And I'll tell you, in the 1980s, my first church as a Lutheran minister, I was in a town called Rincon, Georgia, right outside Savannah, on Highway 21, Georgia Highway 21. It was a two-lane road, two-lane highway, but lots of industry was coming in, and the state decided it needed to be four lanes. And so people put their bids in, and that would not be a memorable thing that, you know, somebody got the bid and built the highway, added those two lanes. But I'll tell you what made it memorable for me is that much of what they were building was through a swamp. And the low bidder had never constructed a highway, even on level, dry ground. They had not. And maybe it was their ignorance that made them be the low bidder. But they had to bring in unbelievable amounts of rock and dirt to fill in the low places. And to keep it level, there aren't any mountains, but there are hills. They had to level and make this road in a swamp. And they became the butt end of many jokes. The people who would drive down Highway 21, especially after a rain, you would look over to, you know, if you were going towards Savannah, it'd be on your right, and there would be bulldozers and huge earth movers and all manner of equipment that Caterpillar and International Harvest were making, they would be bogged down in the mud or sinking in water. And you just look at it and say, these people are idiots. What a mess. But they stayed at it. And they did the work that was required. They made the high places low and the low places high. And if you drive there today, you just zip along and you have no idea how difficult that was. You just look off, oh, there's swamp over there. You're driving through the middle of it. Constructing a highway over which God will travel into your heart can also be a messy affair. As with all highways, every valley must be exalted, and the high places have to be made low. The low places have to be filled in. And so on our highways, we have to confront our spiritual deficiencies. What are the low places? What are the low places in your heart? I don't know. What are the low places? What's missing in your spiritual life? It could be numerous things. But what keeps the highway into your heart from being smooth? We have to examine ourselves, and we have to be honest. Sounds like I'm talking about Lent, doesn't it? Well, Advent was originally, and has been through the years, a penitential season. Some used to refer to it as the baby Lent. But it is a time of preparation, yes. But part of that preparation is in our hearts. What's lacking? What's the deficit? What are the valleys? I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. But I have to examine myself to see what it is for me, and you'll have to do the same. And also, I have no knowledge of what obstacles, what mountains or hills have to be made low in your heart. What are the things that create obstacles? What is it that crowds out your relationship with God? It's a time of preparation. But you and I are invited by God to put on our hard hats and become part of the road construction crew to help build the highway into our hearts and to help build the highway in the hearts of others. And the beginning place is repentance. Repentance is where we begin. If we're to exalt the valleys in our hearts, repentance is where we have to start. If we're going to make the mountains and the hills lay low, repentance is how we remove those obstacles. Repentance is how the crooked is made straight. It's how the rough places are made smooth. And that there's a highway for our God. It's the second Sunday of Advent. So listen. Listen to the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Repent. Amen.